I wonder what sacrifices you have made. I wonder what sacrifices you might end up making, what sacrifices you might be facing for the good of others or for the sake of the gospel. This last week, I had breakfast with a church planter who is serving one of the not very sought after neighborhoods of Chicago. He told me about how he and his wife bought a home in the neighborhood that they're serving a few years ago for $125,000. They put some money into it. They put some work into renovating the house, and then it just reappraised at $75,000. A few years of faithful ministry has taken its toll financially to the tune of at least negative $50,000 and probably worse. There are others here in this room this morning who have made great sacrifices of time and effort. I think of single men and women, and I think of young married couples who generously give of their Wednesday nights in order to serve middle schoolers and high schoolers here in our youth ministry. The number of hours that you all invest in youth ministry is crazy. It's as if you're giving your lives away for the sake of the next generation. One family faced a tough financial decision. They could buy a new car and take on a new car payment, or they could give more generously to gospel ministry. After some prayer before the Lord, after Bible study, after thoughtful consideration and discussion with each other, they chose to give more generously to gospel ministry and keep the old car that was still running. One day the kids were buckling up in the dirty back seat of the aging vehicle, and one of the kids asked Dad why they couldn't afford a new car like the family across the street. And that's when the pain of the sacrifice hit Dad like never before. Then there are people here like Mike and Lisa who became empty nesters and then made the crazy decision to get involved in the foster care system and give away their pretty much all of their free nights for the foreseeable future by welcoming three little kids into their peaceful and quiet home. In our discipleship course on prayer that's going on right now, I know there are 20 or so people taking that class in this church who have made a decision and a personal plan for regularly fasting for a certain amount of time each week in order to be more devoted to prayer for the next few months. With all of these sacrifices, let me be clear, we're not talking about sacrificing or giving up things that are intrinsically wrong. Christians are totally free to eat food. Amen? Christians are perfectly free to be an empty nester without bringing more kids into your house. It's not a sin to buy a new car for your family. You have a right to choose what you want to do with Wednesday nights. There is no command in Scripture that explicitly says you must move into a poor neighborhood and watch your life savings disappear there. Each of these are examples of Christians choosing to make sacrifices, choosing to give up fine and good things that they had a right or a freedom to enjoy. They're giving them up not because they have to, but because they choose to. It raises a question. Why would you choose to give up things that you don't have to give up? Why would you give up things that you have a right to enjoy? Some of us arrived here today looking back at years past, and we're very aware of sacrifices that we've made, maybe painfully aware of sacrifices that we've made. But maybe we've lost track of the why. And when we make sacrifices and we lose track of the why, those sacrifices become a burden. They become perhaps a misery for our hearts. Some of us are here today looking forward to the future, aware there are sacrifices that I may need to make for the sake of others, for the advance of the gospel. And you're evaluating what the future is going to look like and how you're going to navigate it. It's important for you to understand not just what it means to make a sacrifice, but why Christians might choose to use their freedom by laying down their rights instead of demanding them. Others of you might be here this morning looking at this whole thing and kind of wondering to yourself, what gets into these Christian people to make them so crazy as to give up good and right things if they don't have to? As we're continuing on in our sermon series through 1 Corinthians, we're picking up where we left off last week. Paul is talking about a specific issue that was causing division in the Corinthian church about 2,000 years ago. And part of Paul's answer to the question that was causing this division involved asking some of the church members there to give up some of their rights for the benefit of others. Chapter 8, verse 9, Paul said, we saw this last week, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. And now you can almost hear the question that the original readers would have been asking. Paul, why would we give up things that we have a right to enjoy? And in this passage today, Paul answers the why question, the motivation question, in an interesting way. He answers the why question with a personal testimony, with a first-person story from his own life. We'll pay attention to his personal testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in two parts, and then we'll consider the main application point or the main application question that this chapter leaves us with. We'll begin with the first part of Paul's testimony, verses 1 through 14, in which Paul essentially says, my rights are real. My rights are legitimate. In his personal testimony, Paul begins by establishing something basic to all humans. Yes, we do have rights. Yes, we do have freedoms. And he goes on to establish that more specifically in relation to his own calling to ministry as a missionary, as an apostle. And so in verses 1 through 6, Paul points out that other apostles had a right, a certain kind of right, a right to receive an income from the daily work that they were doing in church planting and pastoring and in ministry. Paul is using the logic in verses 1 through 6, he's using the logic of equal pay for equal work. And he says, if other apostles get paid for their ministry, is there a reason that I should not be compensated? Is there a reason that I would not have the same freedoms and rights that other apostles have? Paul is saying, my right to receive an income, this right is real. In verse 7, Paul goes further by offering several common sense illustrations to support the fact that he has a real right to receive an income for the work that he's doing in gospel ministry. He uses one common sense illustration by appealing to the situation of a soldier. We have a few people in this church who have taken great risks to serve our country in the United States Army or the United States Navy. And what Paul is saying is that if you enlist in the Navy, you don't have to bring your own meals with you to boot camp. If you enlist in the Navy and you get deployed, you won't have to bring your own frozen dinners while you're on the ship. While you're out serving your nation will make sure that you are at least fed. And Paul says the same is true with those whose time is primarily devoted to gospel ministry and church planting and pastoring. While you are devoting your work days to serving Christ's people should make sure that you're at least fed. Paul uses a couple of other similar illustrations in verse 7. If the church is like a vineyard, or if the church is like a flock, there should be some provision for those who spend their days planting seeds and feeding sheep. Paul is saying that these common sense illustrations demonstrate the point that as a gospel preacher, he has a right to receive a living by the work that he does. My rights are real, Paul is saying. Next, Paul goes on to something more authoritative than common sense illustrations. He goes to the Holy Scriptures. In verse 9, Paul quotes from the law of Moses. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, to be precise. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, the way that Paul uses this text is certainly interesting. And it kind of raises a question. How does Paul get from an ancient sentence about taking care of farm animals to a principle about paying ministers of the gospel? How does he make that leap? Some people feel like Paul is just randomly proof texting and just randomly grabbing almost any old sentence from the Old Testament and saying, see, it proves my point. If you go back and read the context of Deuteronomy chapters 24 and 25, it actually becomes a little bit more clear that Paul is not just randomly proof texting. In those chapters in the law of Moses, God's word is teaching God's people about God's heart of justice and God's intention that all of his people should be provided for, especially the poor, especially the defenseless, especially those who can't stand up for themselves in various ways. And in this case, the link is found not by saying pastors are so much like oxen, but by saying God is the same God. The heart of God is the same today as it was when Moses wrote that. The justice of God is the same today as it was when Moses first wrote those words in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. If God wanted his people to be fair in their provision, even for animals that worked in the field, doesn't God intend for his people to be fair in their provision for ministers who are working in the mission field? Here again, by quoting from the Old Testament, Paul is saying, I do have a right to receive an income for my work in ministry. My rights are real. And the argument continues. In verse 13, Paul points to the pattern of provisions for temple workers. In verse 14, Paul says, the Lord Jesus himself taught this principle. Paul is probably making a reference to Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says the laborer deserves his food. Maybe Paul is referring to some other similar teaching of Jesus. But the thing is that it's really hard to lose a theological argument with Christians when you can say Jesus said so. And so this becomes kind of the mic drop moment for Paul in making his case about the fact that his rights are real because he can say Jesus said so. Jesus said that the laborer deserves his food. Listen, Paul is saying the other apostles have a right to receive an income. Soldiers and shepherds and vineyard workers have a right to receive an income. The scriptures demonstrate that ministers have a right to receive an income. Temple workers have a right to receive an income. Jesus himself says a laborer deserves his food. My rights are real, Paul is saying. And before we move on, let's pause for a moment and consider the effect that this argument would have had for those there in that church in Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago who first read this letter. If you were there in that congregation that first received this letter, what would be going through your mind right now? many of us, if we were there in the first audience, we would have been thinking, now that I hear this case being made, and now that I see this right, or now that I see how right it is to provide for ministers and missionaries, I am deciding today that I want to support our missionaries and our ministers more eagerly and more glad-heartedly and more generously in the future. Perhaps for some of us here in this room today, God is using His word to challenge you about giving more eagerly and more glad-heartedly and more generously to gospel ministry. From now on, beginning in March of 2019, some of us need to make a decision that we are going to give more generously to missionaries and ministers of the gospel. You know, next month, we have an elders' retreat on our calendar. We do that once a year. And one of the big themes that we've been studying and preparing to talk about as a team of elders this year at our annual pastors' retreat is to look at the issue of global missions and how our church is already contributing to the work of Christ around the world, and ask the question, how can we contribute more generously, more meaningfully to Great Commission work that is happening around the world today? We're asking that question as leaders. And perhaps as we look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, God is putting the same question in front of you personally. But let's not forget what this passage is and where this passage is going. This passage is not a giving letter from Paul to a church requesting payment for apostolic services. This passage is a testimony about how Paul had real rights, but was willing to lay down those rights for the benefit of others and for the advance of the gospel. Now that Paul has demonstrated his point that his rights are real, we come back to the original question, why would you give up things that you have a right to enjoy? Let's make it more concrete related to the kind of sacrifices that Paul was making. Why would you give up your right to money? Paul answers that question in the second part of this passage, as he says, in essence, some things are more important than my rights. See, there's something that the Corinthian congregation would have understood that we might not yet have grasped. When Paul was living in the city of Corinth for roughly 2 years, he was at work on a regular basis preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. So he was there in the city of Corinth telling people about how God in love sent his son Jesus into this world to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins and to rise again in new life so that we can live forever with him and so that we can be reconciled to God through him. And Paul's message there in the city of Corinth was a call to men and to women, to young and to old, to people from various ethnic backgrounds. It was a call to be reconciled with God through turning to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. Paul spent his days preaching that message and ministering to those who had become followers of Jesus and planting and establishing a church that would outlast him in that city. And the thing is, even though Paul had a right to receive an income for that kind of church planting, gospel preaching, pastoring work that he was doing, Paul did not receive an income for much of the time that he was there in Corinth. He chose not to demand his rights. Acts 18:3 tells us that he worked as a tent maker while he lived there in Corinth. He worked with his hands to earn his own keep, to pay his own bills, so that he could present the gospel free of charge. Yes, Paul had his rights, but when he was living in Corinth, he chose not to demand his rights. And this gets really interesting because Paul doesn't always make these decisions the same way. And that should remind us that there's a certain degree of freedom that we have in how we choose to make some of these decisions about giving up things that are not intrinsically wrong, or making decisions that call for a certain kind of Christian discernment. There were some cities that Paul ministered in while he was fully funded the whole time. And there were other times when he chose not to demand his rights for receiving an income. There were times when Paul allowed himself to get beat up in the process of preaching the gospel. And there was at least one time when Paul appealed to the authorities and says, I'm a citizen and I'm asking for my rights to be recognized as a citizen. He handles these things in different ways at different times. And there is some freedom for us as we seek to navigate these things as well. But the point that Paul is moving toward here in this passage is explaining to the church, here's why I chose to not demand some of my rights. Here's why I chose to give up my right for financial income. Here's why I chose to lay aside some of my rights. Why? What motivated Paul to be willing to set aside his rights, to set aside an opportunity to gain more money? Paul gives two reasons why he was willing to set aside his rights, two motivations. The first motivation is the motivation of gospel progress. His motivation is seen in verse 12. Paul says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right to receive an income, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. We didn't do anything in order to make sure the gospel keeps making its progress. We didn't do anything to see that message get across to people. And we didn't do anything for the joy of seeing that message sink down deep into people's hearts and change their lives. We didn't do anything to see progress and fruit of the gospel. Seeing that is what makes sacrifices worth it, Paul says. But there's another motivation that Paul speaks to, a motivation that he spends even more time talking about in verses 15 through 18. And that second motivation, that second thing that was more important to Paul than money, that second thing that was more important to Paul than his rights, that second thing that was more precious to Paul than anything else in his life, is receiving gospel rewards. Receiving gospel rewards. See, Paul knows what his minimum job requirement is. His minimum job requirement is preaching the gospel to others. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, Paul says. That's his minimum job requirement. And I wonder how many followers of Christ, by the way, look at the Christian life and keep on asking, what's the minimum level requirements for me? Because I don't want to waste any of my time or energy or resources doing more than the bare minimum necessary. Paul looks at that minimum level. This is my job to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't do that, Paul says. But then he says, I don't just want to do the least that's expected of me by my Lord. I want to do more. I want to do more for the sake of receiving gospel rewards. And what is that reward that Paul is looking forward to? In verse 15, he describes it by saying, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. In verse 18, he describes it a little bit more directly. What is it that is more precious to Paul than life itself? verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. See, Paul believed that by setting aside his rights to receive an income, he was not only making it easier to see gospel progress happen, he was not only making it easier to get a hearing for the gospel, he was not only making it easier for people to hear the message of Christ and the appeal to be reconciled to God through Christ, it was not only making it easier for gospel progress to happen, no, as Paul looks at this, he realizes there's also reward involved in this. There's reward involved. What was more precious to Paul than money or his rights or anything else in life? Answer: the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's what motivated Paul to willingly, glad-heartedly, and generously lay aside what was his right for others. Many of you know my friend Aaron, tall dude who plays bass here on Sundays often. When he was in college, Aaron had a dream to buy an awesome bass guitar. Cost more money than he had in his college-sized savings account. So he saved. And he saved and he saved and he dreamed and he dreamed and he dreamed. And not long after he graduated from college, he finally had the money to buy that awesome bass guitar. We might say he finally had the freedom and the right to buy this guitar that for so long he had dreamed of. But then he did something surprising. He decided not to buy the awesome bass guitar. Why? Here's why. Because instead of buying an awesome bass guitar, Aaron decided to use the money he had saved to buy an engagement ring instead. Can I get an awe? See, something had become more important to Aaron than the awesome bass guitar. Someone had become more important to Aaron than the awesome bass guitar that he had intended to buy. What got into Paul that he was willing to give up money and freedom of time and his rights? What got into him was this. Something had become more important to him than money or freedom or rights. In fact, someone had become more important to him than money or freedom or rights. Jesus. And here's where this passage really begins to hit home for us. Paul has shared his testimony about, yes, having real rights that really matter, that really are valuable, and yet choosing to give up those rights because something had become more important to him than those rights. He's shared his personal testimony about how he did that in his own life, but here's where this thing really begins to hit home. Paul has taken an honest look at his rights. And he takes an honest look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and he says, I am willing to lay down my rights for the sake of the gospel. And the question then that rings into our ears, the question then that God is speaking out of this text to us this morning is this. What about you? What about your freedoms? What about your rights? What about us? Paul knows full well that he's imperfect. He knows his sins and his need for a Savior. Still, in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Why is this here in our Bible? It's here to challenge us and to invite us to follow his example. of evaluating our rights and our freedoms on the one hand, and evaluating the surpassing worth of Christ on the other, and deciding this is far more valuable to me than all of that. I'd gladly lay aside that for the sake of this. You know, we kind of need to imagine in our hearts one of those old-fashioned scale balances here. And as we think about applying this text in our lives today, we need to look at that old-fashioned scale balance. And on the one side of that scale balance, we all need to come, like Paul, and honestly assess the rights and the freedoms that we have in our lives. Paul doesn't avoid the reality of rights and freedoms in his life, does he? He looks at them for what they really are. And he honestly assesses them, and we need to do the same ourselves. Some of you, like Paul, have made great financial sacrifices. Just take that and drop that on one side of that old-fashioned balance scale. Some of you have given up vacation time to serve others. Just take that and drop that on the one side of the old-fashioned scale. Some of you have ended up in a different school than you would have preferred. You need to just take that and drop that honestly on the one side of the old-fashioned balance scale. Some of you, like Paul, have made tough job decisions. Maybe it was a huge step of faith for you in following the Lord, and it has turned out different than you would have expected. You just need to pick that up and take that over and drop that on the one side of the old-fashioned balance scale. Parents, many of you have given your time and your heart and your very life for the sake of your kids, and you need to pick that up and walk it over and drop that on the one side of the old-fashioned balance scale. As a follower of Christ, you have given up your time and your energy for the sake of serving others in your church family and loving your neighbor as yourself. And you could just take all of the time you've invested in building up your church and loving your neighbor as yourself, and you just take it over and drop it on the one side of that old-fashioned balance scale. And some of us, if we're honest, like Paul is, in looking at the reality of our rights, we need to say there's a lot of stuff over there on that side of the scale. It looks like there's a lot there. It looks really weighty. It looks really valuable. It looks really significant. But you know what it is that will free us to live lives of long-term endurance in loving others and serving our communities and living for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what's going to sustain us for the long haul in that? It's not ignoring how much all of that really weighs. It's realizing that as weighty and good as all of that is, the surpassing worth of Christ is even heavier. See, when we make sacrifices without remembering the why, we run out of steam pretty quickly, don't we? It quickly becomes a weight and a burden for us. What is it that's going to keep us going and living lives of love? What's going to keep us going and following Christ for the long haul? What's going to keep us going in gospel ministry even when the fruit is hard to see and even when it ends up costing us more than we expected? What's going to keep us going in long-term faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ is taking once again the truth of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. And the motivation and the vision and the goal of seeing that good news of Jesus Christ going down deep in people's hearts and changing their lives. And we need to go back again to the truth of the reward that there is in preaching the gospel free of charge, even when it costs us in this life. And we need to go back to the surpassing worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and drop that once again on the other side of that old-fashioned scale balance and watch it just drop. Because that is so much greater. so much more valuable, so much more worth it than all of the money this world could offer, than all of the freedoms we might want to hang on to, than all of our rights that we're tempted to demand. Let me ask you this question. Have you come to agree with Paul that Jesus is more important, more valuable, far better than money, freedom, and rights? If not, we need to go back once again to the cross of Jesus Christ, where He in love laid down His life for us. And we need to let this sink in once again afresh. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And as we learn to accurately assess our rights, which are real, and as we learn to accurately assess the motivations of the gospel, we are set free to live lives of radical and sacrificial love for others, all fueled by knowing Him who loved us and gave Himself for us.